All right, you can turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. And as you're turning there, read a few verses that I came across this week, one of which was from our call to worship this morning. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Psalm 117, 2, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. When we are studying God's word, we are studying something that is everlasting, eternal, and that should give us a real sense of how we should worship the Lord, worshiping an everlasting God, eternal. And if he is everlasting and eternal, therefore he is perfect. John 5:24, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Eternal life is contained in God's word. Romans chapter 14, continuing through this section of the book, that if there is one overarching theme of Romans 12 through 15, it is to serve one another in love. Since God has saved us, since he has given us the opportunity, the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and when we have done that, he's given us his Holy Spirit so that we can serve him. He's done so much for us that then, therefore, we should serve one another. That's the whole idea of the letter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians. And if only we would dedicate our lives to him in humility and with sound judgment, like it says in the beginning of chapter 12, then we can serve one another with the gifts that he has given to us. And of course, the main theme of the rest of that chapter 12 is that we serve one another in love. True, genuine, non-hypocritical love. But another aspect of love is submission. And that's what chapter 13 is all about. Submission to the government institution that God has placed over mankind. And submission to one another, because when we are truly loving one another, then we are submitting our wills to their wills and desires, other people's will and desires. And if we truly love people in this way, then we fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love God and love others. That's what chapter 13 was all about. But as we came to chapter 14, we see another aspect of what true love is, truly serving other people in love. And that is that love is patient and kind. And two sermons ago in when we covered the first half of chapter 14, we saw that we aren't to judge other people who have opinions that differ from ours, and we aren't to regard with contempt or hate other people who have different opinions of ours. We are to love them, to be patient with them, be kind to them. And of course, we know that this isn't talking about things that are sinful. We're talking about matters of opinion, such as our scripture reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 8, eating meat, sacrifice to idols. Paul says that that's not sinful in and of itself. There's no such thing as an idol. So therefore, we're not talking about matters of sin. We're talking about matters of opinion or matters of conscience. And then the last time we saw, when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ from verses 10 through 12, we saw that we shouldn't really be worrying about other people and what others' opinions are, because we have enough to worry about in our own lives. Because someday we are going to stand, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, someday, perhaps someday soon, you will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for the way that you have lived your life on this earth. And that is a very serious matter, like we saw last time. We also saw that it will be like a graduation ceremony. You will be getting a reward. However, if you haven't lived up to the calling that Jesus Christ has given to you, you're going to have some sense of regret that maybe, perhaps, you could have done better for the Lord. So that should motivate us to live this life of love and service to other people to the utmost of our ability and the power of the Holy Spirit. But today we'll see that not only are we not supposed to judge our brother, but there's more to it than that, as there often is with the Lord. When he says something, there's an obvious interpretation of what he's saying, but then there's kind of a deeper application to it that he expands on, and that is certainly what we see today. Not only are we not supposed to judge our brother, but in fact, we're not supposed to do anything that could cause him to stumble or cause him to sin. And that's the reason for the title of the message today, Don't Trip Your Brother. And what we're going to see is that in verses 13 through 16, that we are to love the one that you disagree with. We'll expand on that idea some more. And we are to love the one that we disagree with because the kingdom of God is not about our opinions. And that'll be in verses 17 and 18. And then, therefore, since the kingdom of God isn't about our opinions, we should pursue the kingdom of God. And when we do that, we won't make our brothers stumble. Verses 19 through 23. I'll read our passage for today. Romans 14, verses 13 through 23. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word that you have preserved for us. I thank you that in it we have everlasting life because it tells us of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray that our hearts would be plowed and fertile soil, ready to receive the seeds of your word, and that it would grow to bear fruit in our lives for your glory. I just pray that you would be with our time, remove any distractions from our minds, and help us to concentrate on who you are and the great things that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the thesis for this entire passage is found in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. Do not judge your brother, and instead determine to not make him stumble. And instead of judging him, help him. Make sure that he doesn't fall into sin. And there's another therefore at the beginning. We can see that right in the beginning of the verse. Therefore, Paul uses that word a lot in his writing, because it's not just a set of proverbs or individual teachings. Rather, he is building from one point to the next, to the next, to the next, on down. And here is another one. Therefore, so that tells us again to look to what has just come. What is he basing this on? And he's basing it on verse 12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Since we are going to give an account of ourselves to God, therefore, stop judging your brother and stop making him fall into sin. Stop doing things that could cause him to fall into sin. Because we're going to be judged on how well we love God and how well we loved one another. That's going to be the overarching thing that we are judged on. And remember that when we stand before Jesus Christ, we're not going to be judged for our sin. We're not going to be punished for our sin. If our faith is in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, our sins are separated from us. They have already been judged at the cross of Jesus Christ. The moment that we put our faith in him, all of our sins are taken care of. And the Psalms say that God separates our sin as far as the east is from the west. And I don't know if you've spent any time recently looking at a globe, but if you were to start on the North Pole and walk south, eventually you're going to get to the bottom. As you're heading south, you'll get to the South Pole, and you keep going, you'll start going north again. So north and south can touch one another at the poles. But if you were to get in an airplane, I've never flown around the world, but I can attest to the fact that if you got in an airplane and started flying west, you could go forever and ever and ever and ever heading west. You will never suddenly start heading east, because the east and west are eternally separated from one another. And that's what God has done with our sins. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are separated from us for eternity. They are eternally separate, infinity separated from us. They can never come back to us. And we know from Romans 8:1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we are going to have to give an account for the way that we have lived our lives. And we will be judged and rewarded on how well we've lived the Christian life, how well we've loved other people. So Paul is telling us here, don't judge one another. Rather, judge yourself. There's kind of a play on words here. It says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But in the NASB, it says, but rather determine this. That word for determine this is actually the same word for judge. Judge this. Figure this out for yourself. Don't judge others. Judge yourself. Make sure that you are not doing anything else to lead people into sin. And that's going to be the whole theme of the rest of the chapter. But why is this important, this idea of leading other people into sin, or tripping your brother, or making other Christians sin? Well, Jesus Christ had something to say about that in Matthew 18. They had a discussion about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 2 of Matthew 18, it says, and he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And here comes the key part for today. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 1 has a similar accounting of this same idea. Why is this important to not make people stumble? Luke 17, verse 1, he said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." That's why it's important, because the Lord said so, basically. It is important to not lead other people into sin, because it would be better if we were drowned in the ocean than to face the Lord having made people stumble into sin. And in verses 14 through 16, he expands on this idea of loving the one that you disagree with, because this brings honor to the Lord. And how do we walk in love when we disagree with people? Even though Paul is certain that this eating of the meat sacrificed to the idols is not sinful, others haven't reached that same level. We saw in 1 Corinthians 8 that the idols aren't real, so the meat isn't contaminated at all. But to the one who's determined that it is unclean, to him, it is in fact unclean. Notice verse 14. "I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So these issues, these matters of opinion, are real things. People have the freedom to have this opinion, and we should honor that. And obviously sometimes these matters of opinion, whatever they are in today's world, can cause friction, as if that needs to be said. But if you notice verse 15, we know that this can cause friction, because it says, verse 15, "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died." If you are making your brother upset by your conduct, then you're not walking in love. And in fact, walking in love is the whole point of our service. That's what we're going to be judged on. Walking in love is important. Not leading people into sin is important. The Lord told us that. And if we flaunt our own personal liberty in front of other people, then we are not walking in love. How do we love those with whom we disagree? We don't judge them. Rather, we keep them from sin by not flaunting our freedom in front of them. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." The Christian life is focused on other people. We must decrease so that he will increase. We need to get our focus off of ourselves and focus our lives on other people. We need to be aware of how our conduct affects other people. A good place to go to find out some rules about that is Washington's Rules of Civility. And of course, these are, if you've ever read them, they're a little bit corny for the 21st century. Some of them don't apply to our modern day life, but at the same time, they do give a good idea, or give us a good idea of how our conduct should not in any way be offensive to other people, how we should be going through our lives moment by moment, realizing what we are doing and how it affects other people. And if what we're doing could offend other people, then we shouldn't do it. And that was the idea of what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 8. If we're sitting in a temple eating meat that could have been sacrificed to idols, then, and others could be offended by that, we shouldn't do it. And you can take the modern day example, whatever that example might be, and apply it to our lives today. If people could be offended by your sitting in a restaurant that serves alcohol, and they see that and they're offended by that, perhaps you should not do that for that other person. And notice verse 16. It says, therefore, do not let what is good, what is for you a good thing, be spoken of as evil. And this verse can be a little bit tricky to understand just exactly what he's getting at. But to me, the thing that is good is the church or the people, and how we act with one another can bring reproach on the church, can make it be spoken of as evil. The church is established by Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be the good thing. And it will not be spoken of as evil. That word there is actually blasphemed. The church won't be blasphemed if we are conducting our lives in a way of love, loving others, service for other people, putting other people's needs ahead of our own. Because in fact, to the lost world, our actions speak a whole lot louder than the words that come up out of our mouths. Particularly if our words don't match with our actions, we do a lot of damage in that way and can certainly bring reproach on the church and the Lord himself. And if we're backbiting and judging and hating other people, the world sees that and thinks, oh, I thought you were a Christian. I can't believe you do that. They know how we're supposed to act. So a lot of times people from the outside world know how we're supposed to act better than we do ourselves, which is really a shame. But hypocrisy absolutely destroys your testimony. If you say one thing and do something else, you have no testimony with the outside world, with people who aren't saved. And that's why chapter 12 is so important, loving without hypocrisy, because that will absolutely destroy your testimony and bring reproach on the name of the Lord and lead to blaspheming of the thing that is good. Why would an unbeliever want to be in the church if we are judging each other and hating each other and condemning one another? I mean, they can get plenty of that in the outside world. They certainly wouldn't want to come here. And if we're acting that way, judging one another, making each other fall into sin, then that brings reproach on the good, the name of the Lord. So we should live in a way that makes sure that that doesn't happen. And a good way to do that is to understand that our opinions of different matters are not the important thing. Notice verse 17, the first half of verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Our opinions don't matter when it comes to the kingdom of God, as far as the church is considered, how the church fits into the kingdom of God. That is not about our opinions. Food and drink and what we think of those things doesn't matter. But notice that sin is important in the kingdom of God. Second half of verse 17. But righteousness, a lack of sin, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. And again, we have to have that understanding that this isn't talking about judging sin. This is talking about judging matters of conscience or matters of opinion. We are to live righteously and godly in this evil age in which we live. That is clear from Scripture. So the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We know from earlier in the book of Romans that righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the whole point of the letter, to ensure that people know that the only way we can have salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4:12. And we should be pursuing peace with all men, Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And loving them is how we do that, not judging them and hating them for their opinions or trying to make them sin. Loving them is being at peace with them. And then finally, how can we have joy, true abiding joy, not just circumstantial joy like, oh, it's a beautiful day outside, I'm so happy kind of joy. I'm talking about the joy that is deep down in your heart that is eternal and won't go away. Paul told the Philippian church that they could make his joy complete if they did a few things. Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then he goes on from there. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Notice that that whole sequence of things started with being of the same mind. That is exactly the same point that Paul makes at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 when he starts into this practical section of the book. How can we be of the same mind if we are transformed by the renewing, by renewing our minds in his word? We can all become of the same mind if we are filling our minds with his word. And how do we maintain the same love? Well, that's chapters 12 through 15. That's what we're studying right now in Romans. We maintain the same love by doing these things. Loving one another without hypocrisy. Submitting our desires to the desires of other people. Not judging them. Not condemning them for their opinions. Being patient and kind with them. And another way that we can make our joy complete is to be united in spirit and intent on one purpose, looking to fulfill God's purpose in our lives. If we are all doing that, we are going to be united in spirit. I can guarantee it. And we are going to have deep, abiding joy if we do those things. And of course, that is all based on salvation in Jesus Christ. If you don't have salvation through faith in Christ, then you are not going to have joy. There's always going to be a hole in your heart that needs to be filled. And the only way that can be filled, because it's a spiritual need, is through faith in Christ. If you're trying to fill that hole in your heart with material things, money, cars, houses, alcohol, drugs, whatever the thing is, it's never going to happen, because that hole in your heart is a spiritual hole and can only be filled spiritually through faith in Christ. So we see that if we are concerned with these things of the Spirit, or things of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy, then we will be pleasing to the Lord. Verse 18, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. If we love without hypocrisy, if we love with a genuine love, then we're going to please God and our conduct will be approved by men. Genuine love, true loving without hypocrisy, cannot be attacked by people. If you are living in that way, they could only attack you personally. And that really shouldn't matter. My father-in-law is a great example of that. He just was previously a township supervisor, came into the position, into the office with a group of people who were not his friend, to say the least. And he absolutely won them over through loving them, not judging them because their opinions on political matters were different than his, but just loving them, being nice to them, showing them Christian love. And after he had left that office, he just recently went back in and they were begging for him to come back, wondering when he would come back into the office because he loved them with a genuine love. And that's people who are unbelievers or people who are from not in the church. So if we are living in that way, that speaks volumes to those who are not in Christ. And that's what God desires of us. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. But on the other hand, hypocritical living absolutely destroys our testimony. If we go in with our Bible and are telling people all about the great things that Jesus did for us on Sunday morning, but then are living in a way that doesn't match up with what we're saying, our testimony is absolutely destroyed. And when we live a godly life, live the things that we are saying by loving others, an others-focused life, then we please the Lord. And we can only do that, live the godly life, when we put others ahead of ourselves. So we should love the one that we disagree with because the kingdom of God is not about our opinions. And therefore, we should pursue the kingdom of God. That's verses 19 through 23. Pursue the kingdom of God above your own opinions, and you won't trip your brother. That will be the end result. You won't make your brother stumble if you are pursuing the kingdom of God. Verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We should be pursuing peace with other people, not jealousy, strife, judging, tearing one another down. Instead, we should build one another up. And that word for build up of one another, building up of one another, there at the end of verse 19 is an interesting word. Oikodomi gives the idea of building a house on a foundation. And we know from Ephesians 2 that the church's foundation is the teaching of the apostles, basically the Bible. That's the teaching of the apostles. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of that teaching, we know from Ephesians 2. So if we are supposed to be building one another up, then don't tear one another down. Verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. The church is the people of God gathered together in the unity of the apostles' teaching. That's the work of God. That's what he's talking about. So don't tear down the work of God. Don't tear down the church, the people in the church, on the account of your opinions, because your opinions aren't the kingdom of God. So when we fight and argue about our own opinions, we are in fact tearing down the work of God. And that's even if our opinion is correct, based on Scripture. Notice the second half of that verse 20. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. So he's saying that my opinion is correct. I know that, Paul is saying. I know that that this meat is not tainted in some way. It's not having any effect on me. But to the person who thinks it is, it is. And I'm going to submit to that person's opinion, so that I don't make them stumble, so I don't ensnare them, I don't trap them in sin by what I am doing. So we should love that person, help them, rather than judge them or make fun of them. But how can we help them? Verse 21, it's good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And the King James, or the New King James Version, actually has a couple of other things added on to the end of that verse. It says that even we're not to do anything that could offend another person or make them weak. Don't do anything that might lead another person into sin or offend them or make them weak, make them stumble somehow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 that he was willing to become all things to all people. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it." And that doesn't mean that Paul is some kind of a wishy-washy person who just can't decide what he is. He obviously has deep convictions about his faith and who Jesus Christ is, but he is willing to submit to that other person's personal preferences in order to show them the gospel of Christ. Notice that he says that he's still under the law of Christ. In verse 21, "To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, loving God, i.e. loving, obeying God and not sinning. That's how we show that we love God. That's how we do love God, is when we obey Him. And loving others. That is the law of Christ. Loving God, loving others. But in matters of opinion, be willing to compromise. Paul was willing to do things with Jewish people in order to present the gospel to them. He wasn't willing to do sinful things, but rather he's willing to worship with them, do things that didn't violate his conscience, but yet was willing to not judge them, willing to love those people in order to show them the gospel. In matters of opinion, he was willing to compromise. He was willing to even be weak in order to win others or to maintain unity with a fellow believer. If we were perhaps to come in contact with a group of fellow believers who didn't drink coffee, for example, they thought that that was somehow offensive to drink coffee. I don't know why in the world anybody would think that, but some people actually do. It would behoove us to not drink coffee when we're with them, to love them. Submit your own opinions to their opinion, and don't do something that would make them fall into sin. And since our opinions are not what the kingdom of God is all about for the church, then we should keep them between ourselves and God. Verse 22. In Romans 14, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." And now this, we need to keep in mind that this is not talking about the faith that we have that leads to salvation. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. There are different aspects of faith that Paul is talking about here. This faith that he's talking about is the outworking, the way that we express the faith that we have in Christ for our salvation. We're not to flaunt our freedom because that could lead others into sin. And on the other hand, don't wear your convictions like a badge of honor that you beat other people up with also. We shouldn't be judging others who don't think the same way that we do. And this is all a part of the result of our faith that we have in Christ, how we live our lives. Again, Philippians chapter 2, coincidentally enough, has something to say about this also. You see that a lot in Paul's writings, that he has the same theme in several places. We are to keep this outworking of our faith between ourselves and the Lord, Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And of course, we know that that's not talking about the faith that saves us, because we don't work for our salvation. The faith that we have that saves us is realizing that we can't work for our salvation. So what he's talking about there is the product of our faith, what our faith produces. And that is what we should keep between us and the Lord. And notice the second half of verse 22 in Romans 14. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. We will certainly be happy people if we have a clear conscience. There's something that goes along with sin, particularly in the life of a believer. Sin always leads to more sin. And there, something that very often goes along with sin is deception and paranoia. You're trying to cover up for the sin that you have in your life. And if you are living with a clear conscience, submitting everything that you do to other people and their desires ahead of your own, you're not going to be living in a way that you need to cover things up and deceive people and be paranoid about whether so-and-so is going to know that you're secretly eating meat sacrificed to the idol. If you're doing that kind of thing, then you're violating your conscience, and that's sin. So if you just live in a way that you have that clear conscience, you will be happy. Our joy can be complete if we're always pleasing God, looking to serve God and love others ahead of ourselves. So even if your opinion is correct, and you know it's correct, keep it between yourself and the Lord. Don't burden other people with your opinion, because the weaker brother is sinning if he eats. Verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. If you have doubts about something that you're doing and you do it anyway, that's sin. If you're acting against your conscience, that is a sin, because it's not done in faith. And of course, we know that this isn't talking about, again, the matters that are expressly forbidden in Scripture, whatever that might be, taking the Lord's name in vain, whatever the thing is, stealing. We can judge those kinds of things. But this are matters of opinion, things not specifically condemned in Scripture. And our conduct should always be driven by the faith that we have in Christ. Everything that we do should be the outwork of that faith in Christ. And I heard an example of faith that was in a little bit different context this past week. But if you can imagine a frozen pond in the middle of the winter, and someone who is not from Michigan, has never experienced that, or coming across a pond in the middle of February, it's been below freezing for a month solid, and the ice is a foot thick. But this guy from Georgia doesn't know that, and he walks out
onto that pond, and he's very careful about what he's doing because he doesn't want to fall through into the freezing water and die. And meanwhile, a group of kids from Michigan come along and shovel off the snow off the ice and start playing hockey and running around and falling down and having a great time. And the guy from Georgia can't believe it. What are you crazy people doing? Well, that is on the basis of his faith in that ice. He has enough faith in that ice to go out there and shuffle around and hopefully doesn't die. But the people who have an understanding of that ice, that it's 2 feet thick and you could drive a truck on the thing and ice fish through it for the rest of the day, they have an understanding of what that ice is. And that's the way that we should go about in our lives. Our faith should be strong enough because of the one in whom we have our faith. Our faith isn't in ourselves. Our faith shouldn't be in our opinions of the Scripture. Our faith should be in the Scripture. Our faith should be in Christ. And in that way, then we can live a life that is strong. And we should walk strongly because of the one in whom we have our faith. We shouldn't be timid and in how we interact in this world. We should walk strongly because our faith is in Him, not in ourselves. Ephesians chapter 4, we should walk worthy of what has been done for us. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Walking by faith is total reliance on the one in whom we have our faith. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, that tells us that the Holy Spirit, and we know from earlier in Romans and 1 Corinthians 15, that power of the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us life. And when we have our faith in that Holy Spirit, then certainly He can guide us in our lives. If He has the power over life and death, then He has power over the circumstances of our life. And that is what the kingdom of God is all about when it comes to the church and how we're living today, is the Holy Spirit and the power that He has over our lives and the circumstances of our lives. And that's the way that we should be walking, not basing our walk on our own opinions, but rather the one in whom we have our faith. So, of course, when we live in a manner that is focused on others, then we are putting those other people ahead of ourselves. And when we do that, we are walking worthy of what Christ has done for us. He put our lives ahead of His own life, His own sacred, perfect, holy, law-fulfilling, law-abiding life ahead of ours, ahead of mine, when I was still His enemy. Christ is always our example, but in the area of how we should treat others, He is the, of course, ultimate example. He had His life from heaven, perfect, sinless life, and He gave it for me and you. And that should motivate us to walk worthy of what He has done for us. This is worthy of us giving up our opinions. If it means keeping other people from sinning, then we should gladly give up our opinions so that we don't trip our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, there are two kinds of tripping. One, when you literally stick your foot out and make the person trip. And another kind is just kind of walking through life oblivious and not only thinking about yourself and not thinking about other people and just being oblivious to the fact that your conduct is offending other people. Well, don't do either one of those. Be focused on other people and how your conduct affects them, and you won't make your brother or sister in Christ stumble, or you won't trip them. And why do this? 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Speaking of the judgment seat of Christ, we receive an imperishable wreath there. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. This is the reward that we will receive at the judgment seat of Christ, an imperishable, eternal reward. And we do this because someday, maybe today, maybe a week from now, we will stand before the Lord and give an account for how well we have loved God and how well we have loved others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we've had in studying your word. I thank you that your word contains eternal life. And when we submit to your word and the truth of your word, we too can have righteousness through Jesus Christ. I thank you for giving up your place in heaven to come and die for a world filled with your enemies and lost sinners. And I just pray that you would help each one of us to walk worthy of what you have done for us. I pray that we would follow your example of putting others ahead of ourselves, lowering our opinions in order to serve and love other people. Help us to walk in a godly and righteous way before all people so that we can give your name honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.